If I were to ask who's the hero of the first of the short prophets and come after the big three, I wonder how you'd respond. You'd go racing to the index of your Bibles, and when you found it was the book we've been studying these last weeks, you'd say, "What a ridiculously simple question. It's Daniel, of course." But you'd be wrong. The hero of this book is not Daniel at all. Quite clearly, it is God. And Daniel himself repeatedly says so. In chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar asks him, "Are you able to tell me my dream and its interpretation?" Daniel replies, No wise man can do what you've asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Chapter 2, verses 26 to 28. Or again, in chapter 5, Belshazzar offers Daniel all sorts of gifts if he can explain the writing on the wall. And Daniel says, "Keep your gifts for yourself." Nevertheless, he goes on, "I'll tell you what the writing says. The Most High God has intervened in your kingdom." Chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. "Only God knows everything," says Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. "It's God bringing judgment," he says to Belshazzar. And so here in chapter 6, the spotlight falls not on Daniel's courage, but on God. And the most important verses are not verses 16 to 24 in the lion's den, but verses 26 and 27, which describe God. And it's from this perspective we're going to look at the chapter. And not just chapter 6, but the whole of the book so far. The book of Daniel is divided very clearly into two halves. Chapters 1 to 6, the stories, which we've been studying these last Sunday mornings. And chapters 7 to 12, the visions, which we'll look at in the new year. So, though we're going to focus in on verses 26 and 27 for what they principally are, the climax of chapter 6, we'll also see that they're a sort of summing up, a recap, if you like, of the first half of Daniel, of the message so far. And we need to ask, what do these verses tell us about God? About the one Darius calls, verse 26, the God of Daniel. And also, is my God, is your God, the same as the God of Daniel? Is he as great? Or have I forgotten what our God is really like? So first, these verses reveal the God of Daniel as the living God. Darius says, verse 26, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God." Now he's using here a very rich biblical phrase, a phrase that he's evidently picked up from Daniel, whom he calls, verse 20, a servant of the living God. And from a study of this phrase as it occurs throughout the Bible, it seems it's used normally for one of two reasons. Sometimes it's used to show that the God of Israel, the God of the Christians, is the true God, the only real God, as opposed to the idols made of dead wood and stone. At other times, it's used to show that the Bible's God is an active God, showing that he's alive by his wonderful and powerful works. It's this second sense the phrase has here. Because here in chapter 6, the contrast is not with idols, who aren't even mentioned, but with Darius, the impotent king. Here was a great emperor, by far and away the most powerful man of his day, who could snap his fingers and send a man to the lion's den. And yet he was hamstrung. Daniel was his friend. He was planning, verse 3, to set him over the whole kingdom. The last thing he wanted to do was throw Daniel to the lions. He was, verse 14, much distressed at the whole affair. He set his mind, verse 14 again, and labored to deliver Daniel. But he was caught in a trap. And all he could do was, verse 18, to slink off to his palace, feel miserable, and toss and turn on his royal bed. There was nothing he could do. But the God of Daniel was the living God, the active God. Daniel's God, verse 22, sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. Just like that. Just as he had, chapter 1, made his servants better looking and fatter than their pagan fellow students, even though the Jewish youths had eaten inferior food. Or again, there are those famous verses in chapter 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say they don't know whether God will save them. But one thing they are sure of, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. He is the living God. And is the God of Daniel our God? Do you think of God as he truly is, as active, even when you and others feel impotent? Perhaps you're like the young students in chapter 1, and considerable pressure is being put upon you to compromise. Your firm, or your family, or your boyfriend are pressing you in many different little ways to drop your moral standards. Or you're like the three friends in chapter 3, or Daniel here in chapter 6, and you're being asked to give your deepest allegiance to something other than the true God. Only for a short time, you're told. And you feel trapped, defenseless, impotent. That is precisely the time to prove the power of God. Precisely the time when God's action can be seen at its most clear, its most magnificent. He will act. He's the living God. And then secondly, Darius speaks of Daniel's God as the eternal king. He says, verse 26, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. This is probably the central message of the book, reiterated in chapter after chapter. Daniel himself was by this time an elderly man, probably at least in his 60s or 70s. And he had lived through an extraordinarily turbulent period of world history. As a boy, or perhaps just before he was born, the mighty Assyrian Empire had suddenly crumbled and disappeared altogether. A series of kings in Judah had come and gone, and then the kingdom of the Jews, too, had been wiped out. Babylon reigned supreme. But not for long. Certainly during Daniel's lifetime, it was overthrown by the Persians. And the Persians soon after were split by a civil war that made their second king commit suicide and unleashed almost universal revolt. And amidst all this uncertainty, only God remained the eternal king. Not only supreme in his own kingdom of heaven, but the only true power in the kingdoms of men. It was he, chapter 4, who humbled the arrogant Nebuchadnezzar, taking away his mind and making him like a beast. And he, in the same chapter, who gave Nebuchadnezzar back his empire. It was he, chapter 5, who struck King Belshazzar dead for his sacrilegious pride, and he who gave Darius the throne. And it was he, chapter 2, who could warn a king that though his rule seemed as solid as gold, his successors would find their empire as brittle as iron mixed with clay. His dominion had proved itself and would endure to the end. He was the eternal king. And is the God of Daniel our God? The eternal king amidst the uncertainties of history and politics? Because we all know we live in a time when East-West tension is mounting. When the present incumbent of the White House has made relations more difficult with the Soviet Union, and his successor is a man of tough words and a clear commitment to spend more on arms. A time when revolutions and wars are to a penny. When President Amin is mercifully put down, and Ayatollah Khomeini rises to take his place on the world scene. When more and more countries are going to have the nuclear bomb. And even in our own relatively stable country, there's always the threat of renewed IRA bombing in London, not to speak of Belfast. Always the prospect of another winter of discontent. And now, an increasing polarization in politics, with a very clearly right-wing government in power, and the Labour Party having just elected a committed left-winger as its leader, and every chance under the new electoral arrangements that the Labour Party will more and more be dominated by the left. These are uncertain days. And within them, the truth that we proclaim, that we know triumphantly to be true, is that our God is the eternal King. That his kingdom of heaven is unshakable. And what is more, that the changes, the overthrows, the restorations of governments here on earth are the result of his enduring dominion, his rule in judgment and mercy. He is the eternal king. And then third, Darius says that Daniel's God is the mighty deliverer. He goes on, verse 27. The God of Daniel delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This is the principal lesson, of course, of the story in chapter 6. God delivers his servants. So when Darius reluctantly consigns Daniel to the lions, he says, verse 16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And again, when he rushes at daybreak to the den, he cries out, verse 20, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And the message is clear. He is not only able to deliver his servants, he does deliver, verse 27, and rescue them. This, of course, was the message of chapter 3 as well. The three young men were cast into the burning fiery furnace, but even in there, God was able to rescue them. They came out with no smell of fire about them, and not even a hair of their head singed. He rescues those who, simply because they're true to him, get into dangerous situations. He is the mighty deliverer. And is the God of Daniel our God? Perhaps you can see your Christian faith putting you into some really difficult situation. There's something you're being asked to do at work. You know you ought to refuse. You know you ought to take a stand on it. But you're also very conscious that it may well mean the sack, and that jobs are not easy to come by, especially with that on your reference. But don't you see, our God, your God, is the mighty deliverer. This whole book shouts at you that he will rescue you if you stay true to him. Or maybe you're almost exactly like Daniel in this passage. And there are people you work with who are against you just because they're jealous. And they're using your Christianity to get at you and trying to discredit you with the boss. And the temptation is to give in, to climb down, to compromise a little with your Christian faith. But don't you believe in a God who delivers and rescues and can save you, as he saved Daniel, from the power of these lions? Make no mistake, he is still the mighty deliverer. And now in the last 5 minutes, I want to ask one further question. If this is what God is like, how are we to react? Our passage gives three answers. First, we're to fear him. Darius says, verse 26, "I make a decree that in all my royal dominion men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." And of course that stands to reason, if he's the living God. Our God, the God of Israel, is not a God who's dead, so that we can sin and do evil without his lifting a finger. He's the living God, the God who acts, and he punishes sin, as Nebuchadnezzar found when he went mad, as Belshazzar found when he was suddenly struck dead, as Daniel's accusers found when they, verse 20, were thrown into the den of lions and torn to pieces. The living God is no God to be trifled with. He's a God before whom to tremble and to fear. So don't let's fool ourselves into thinking God turns a blind eye to our sin. That we can be arrogant or jealous or seek to manipulate others and get away with it. He is the living God. He will act. And we're to fear him. And then to be faithful to him. Daniel hears of the king's edict, and he might be forgiven for faltering. But, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem, and he got down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. No hesitation, no fuss, simply a faithful continuing of his prayer life with God. And that too stands to reason, if God is the eternal King. True, Darius may be very threatening at the moment. He may seem very powerful. But Darius' days are numbered. His rule won't last. It's only God whose kingdom endures forever. It's God whose subjects we are. And therefore it simply makes sense to be faithful to him. Is that something you need to take to heart? Are there people trying to dissuade you from going forward as a Christian, from giving time daily to prayer and to the worship of God? People with influence in your life who are almost threatening you, warning you that if you carry on as you are, it will do you no good. You know how to react? Simply remain faithful to God. These other people, their influence on your life will in time wane. But God's kingdom, verse 26, will never be destroyed. He is the eternal King. And we're to be faithful to him. And third, to trust him. That was why Daniel was spared. Verse 23. Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of hurt was found upon him, because he had trusted in his God. He'd continued to pray. He'd accepted the king's sentence without flinching. And that too was no headstrong folly. That too stands to reason, if God is the mighty deliverer. If he rescues his servants from danger, he is to be trusted. So that when the situation comes where you feel you've got your back against the wall, where staying true to your Christian convictions means, as far as you can say, sacrifice, as far as you can see, sacrificing your whole future, or your friends, or even your family, that's the time to trust God. If your trust fails then, and you take the easy way out of sacrificing your faith, you'll miss a marvelous opportunity of proving God. But if at that time you cling on to him, if you continue to believe in him and in his goodness, you'll find him, as Daniel did, bringing about a great rescue. He's the mighty deliverer. And we're to trust him. A stronghold sure, our God remains. That's what we've just heard sung in the cantata. And it is one side of the truth. When we're attacked hard by the devil or the world, we can run to God for safety and shelter. And the book of Daniel puts the other side. But we can, we must take a stand for God. That there are times to say, I'm a Christian and so I must do this. I can't do that, whatever the consequences. You being called to take that stand at the moment, or will it be your Christian duty to take a stand this week? Of course you tremble. Of course you're nervous. But here is a golden opportunity to prove that your God is indeed the God of Daniel, the living God, the eternal King, the mighty deliverer. Let us pray to him. Father, we thank you that when Daniel was put in a tight spot, when he was up against it as a believer in you, calmly he continued to fight the good fight, and he found that you were more than true to your promises, and rescued him in the lion's den. We thank you for your faithfulness, your power, and your action on our behalf, and ask that we may trust you, that we may be faithful to you when we in our turn are called upon to take a stand on our faith. In Jesus' name, Amen.